We turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 10 to verse 18. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, when the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now we come right away to this message, to the return of Christ and holy living. There is a close connection between the return of Jesus Christ and holy living. That Christ will return is something we should not question. That Christians are required to live holy lives is another thing that cannot be questioned. But precisely how are the two linked together? So in this talk, the purpose is to show how the return of Christ should affect holy living in Christians. And in order to make this easier to follow, we would hang our thoughts on four main points. First, we learn that we should prepare ourselves for judgment. And in verse 10 to verse 11, we learn that the day of the Lord will come. And how will it come? It will come as a thief in the night. And when that happens, it will catch many people off guard. Many who are not prepared will be caught off guard. But that it will come is certain. And then we know that the heavens and the earth as we know it now will be dissolved. But the dissolution of the present order of things will happen only after judgment has been administered. And that is what we want to focus upon. That between the coming of Christ and the dissolution of all things as we know it, in between is the judgment. And don't you miss that out, that there is a judgment. Christ's return is unto judgment. He is coming to judge the world. And in our hearts straight away, we sense ourselves being lifted up. Ah, the wicked will be judged. But what we want to take note of here is not just that the wicked will be judged, but Christians will be judged as well. Did I hear that correctly? You might be saying to yourself, all this while we thought that the judgment is for the wicked. They will be judged. They will be punished. But have you not heard that Christians will be judged as well? And this is where a lot of people have not fully understood. They have not focus upon this aspect of judgment, that believers will be judged as well. And let us look at the teaching from Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And we are told in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep is a reference to those who have trusted in him for salvation. The goats are those who adamantly refuse. They are lost in their sins. Then we know the outcome. The sheep will be taken away by Christ to live in the new heavens and the new earth that will be created. The goats will be cast into the eternal sufferings of hell. But don't miss this fact that believers will be judged for whatever they have said, whatever they have done while on this earth. You say, how can that be? Now, we are not talking about whether they will be saved or not. Their salvation is certain. Their salvation is not based on how they have lived. Their salvation is not based on what they have done. Their salvation is based solely on what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And that is the ground, the basis, the reason why God would accept them. God will accept them not because of any good works they have done, not how well they have lived, but simply because of what Christ has done for them by his death on the cross. Our salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the ground of our acceptance before God. It is Christ paying the full price of our sins by his death on the cross. His righteousness is reckoned to be ours. So by his death, our sins are reckoned as taken away by Christ. And Christ's righteousness is reckoned, counted as given to us. Now this is different from the righteousness that God is producing in the lives of believers. We will not be perfect in this world, but God is beginning to produce righteousness in us, transforming us, making us living a more and more righteous life, a life that is in obedience to God's word. That is the righteous life. But that righteousness is not what saves us. It is rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ, counted as ours. That righteousness of Christ does not come into us and infuse into us. No. Rather, God is working a righteousness in us that is separate from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness is never infused into us. It does not permeate into us and become part of us. But rather, Christ's righteousness is counted or reckoned as ours. By counting Jesus Christ's righteousness as ours, God forgives us all our sins and accepts us as his children. So that is what happens when a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ. All his guilt caused by his sins, all the guilt due to his sins, are reckoned as cancelled by Christ, or paid by Christ when he died on the cross. And the righteousness that we need to stand before God, a perfect righteousness that we need to stand before God, cannot be found in ourselves. We do not have any righteousness that is good enough to cause us to be accepted by God. That righteousness that we need to stand before the perfect, holy God is counted as ours from Christ. Christ's righteousness is reckoned to be ours, and on that basis, God accepts us. Okay? So don't confuse the two things. And once accepted, once we repent and believe in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And by the Spirit's indwelling in us, we begin to be transformed, because Christ is now the master of our life. Remaining sins trouble us, but the remaining sin is no longer the master of our life. Before Christ sent His Spirit into our hearts at conversion, sin was the master of our life. We have a sinful nature that inclines us in the direction of unrighteous living. Like it or not, we are inclined in that direction, and we constantly sin in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we are given holy desires, and we are given the ability to obey God. And although remaining sins often stumble us and cause us to fall, and we therefore do not live a perfectly holy life, nevertheless, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have holy desires, and we are given the ability to obey God to a large measure. And as the days go by, we are expected to obey God more and more, to grow from one degree of holiness to another. And the reason why we need to live a holy life is because there is judgment upon believers as well. And we will be saved because of what Christ has done for us. He has already paid for our sins. His righteousness is sufficient for saving us. We cannot contribute to our own salvation. We have to rely on what Christ has done on the cross for us. That is all that we can do to get saved. And since Christ's righteousness is sufficient for us, His death on the cross has cancelled all our sins, God truly accepts us. So our salvation is secure. We are sure of being accepted by God. If there is true repentance, if there is true trust in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that you will enter heaven. But how may you know whether you have true faith? How may you know that you have truly been accepted by God? One way by which you know is to ask whether there is a holy desire in you, and whether overall there is holy living in you. And that is what is meant by the sinless life in 1 John. A lot of people wrongly think that the sinless life means no sin whatsoever is found in your life. No, but rather the overall life, is it a life of godliness and righteous living? Do you fear God? That is what we mean by godliness. Do you fear God? Do you reverence God? And do you live a righteous life, a life of obedience to God's word? That is what we mean by righteous living. So holiness consists in godly reverence, a godliness shown by reverence towards God. You fear God, you reverence Him, and holiness is shown by our obedience to His word. So you see now that we reverence God and we obey His word. A holy person reverences God and obeys His word. Okay? But there are some who are not truly converted for one reason or another. One reason is that they were wrongly taught. They were made to think that they become Christians because they are born into a Christian home or into a Christian family. Your parents were converted at some time in their life. But along the way, you have not been taught carefully. You grew up in a Christian home. You thought that you were a believer, when actually you are not yet born again. You have not yourself been converted. You have not repented of your sins. You are not trusting in Christ for salvation. Then in name you are a Christian. It is not wrong for you to fill in the form in school or in any other official occasion where your religion is required. You put down as Christian. It is not wrong for you to do so, because what is meant there is what sort of religious background you are from. Okay, you are from Christian background, you put down Christian. But from the biblical point of view, you are not yet a true Christian. You are not born again yet. So although you are born in a Christian family, you have a Christian background, but you are not truly Christian yet from the biblical point of view. You still need to understand that you have offended God, that you are guilty before Him. And if you continue the way you are, you will be found in hell, just like those who outrightly go against God. And it's hard to accept that. You thought you have lived a very civil, reasonable life. You have not committed murder. You do not live a wildly sinful life like others. But yet you will be classified as among the goats. You are not the sheep. Another reason why people think they are Christians when in fact they are not is because they are brought up in churches that wrongly teach that by being sprinkled as a baby, you are already a covenant child. You are part of the kingdom of God. Now, those churches, generally speaking, they are teaching the truth in many areas. On many truths, they are right. But in this one area, they are wrong and they mislead a lot of people. So if you are brought up in a church where there is belief in so-called infant baptism, which is actually not true biblical baptism, you are being sprinkled while you do not have faith. But baptism is by immersion, and baptism is to be performed upon those who have repented and believed in Christ. But you were a baby at that time. You didn't have faith. And you are just being sprinkled. You are not immersed. So that is not what is taught in the Bible. But by doing that, you are brought up to think that you are saved. So up to today, you have never been shaken to realize that actually you are not saved. On Judgment Day, when people are separated, you will be with the goats, not with the sheep. See, I'm at pains to point this out, because otherwise the next generation in our family or the next generation in our church will be full of what are called nominal Christians, Christians in name only. And we do not want that to happen. We want our children to grow up in the healthy, wholesome atmosphere of Christian upbringing. We want them to be confident, growing well with Christian values. But we want them to be converted. We don't want them to be Christians only in name. Another reason, and this would be the last that I will give for today, another reason why some people think they are Christians when in fact they are not, is because they have gone to churches or meetings in which the wrong practice is carried out. So the preacher would preach perhaps a powerful message that moves your heart, or emotional music is used, and stories are told that pluck at your heartstrings, or a combination of these. So you are emotionally moved. Then you're called upon to walk to the front to accept Jesus Christ. Those who want to accept Jesus Christ, get up now, out of your seat, come forward. And often they ask you to all, let us all pray. And when your eyes are closed and your head is bowed down, then the preacher will begin to appeal. Come forward. Which one wants to become a Christian? Hands up. Yes, I see one hand there. Yes, one more please. Yes, I can see another hand. But if you dare to open your eyes, you often see there's no hand. The preacher is just trying to induce you to quickly raise your hands and come forward. And actually it's their own deacon walking forward, another member of their church walking forward, and their own people walk forward to induce you to walk forward. Then when you walk forward, they come and lay hands on you and pray for you and welcome brother into the kingdom of God and so on. So you are assured of being a believer when in fact you are only moved emotionally. And surveys have been carried out where this type of altar calls registered a number of how many people were converted, in inverted commas. They claim they were converted, but there are more than 90% of those who make such decisions never go to church after that. They feel so cheated, or they feel that in their hearts that they are all right now, but they do not have to go to church. See? So they don't show any signs of spiritual interest after that. Now, these people are tragically misled. And if you have been to such a meeting, if you have been made to raise your hand to say a so-called sinner's prayer or to walk to the front of the aisle, you see, to the church, to walk the aisle to the front of the church, then you might be thinking that you are a Christian, when in fact you are not born again. You have not truly understood the gospel. You have not seen that you are guilty against God. You are guilty in the sin of Adam. You are guilty for your own sins. You do not see how filthy you are before the holy God, how deserving you are of punishment. And you have not understood why it is that Christ have to die on the cross. You have not realized that it is in Christ and Christ alone that you can be saved. And now when you hear it for the first time, you might be shocked, you might be shaken. And you really need to be shaken. You need to realize that all this while, the reason why there appears to be no spiritual growth in your life is because of that. You are not yet born again. We do not want to see our church in the second generation to be filled with those who are only Christians in name. We would like to see vibrant Christianity remain in our church. We would like to see people soundly converted. You know what it is like to fly today, fly the aeroplane. You need your own ticket to fly. You can't rely on your parents' ticket. You can't rely on your parents tearing half the ticket to give to you. No. And one ticket will not do for two persons to get in. Each of us have to have our own ticket. And that ticket is Jesus Christ. You must have Christ's righteousness upon you, without which there is no way by which you can get into the aeroplane. No way by which you can get into heaven. No. Make sure that you are born again. And that is where we must start. And on Judgment Day, all this will be exposed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day, many will come to the Lord and call out, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that in your name?" But the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness." You see, many, many will be like that. Now, do we not believe that passage? We have read it so often, we know that passage so well. But has the truth of that dawned upon us that there will be many, many who come and say, "Lord, Lord," calling him Lord. But the Lord is saying, "I'm not your Lord. See, I never knew you. You don't actually belong to me all this while. But you say, I have done this in your name, I have done that in your name." But the Lord says, "No, I never knew you." And so there will be a judgment, and the goats and the sheep will be exposed. Now, we can imagine that on that day it will be something like this. There is this divide between the two groups. There are the sheep, there are the goats. And you find one girl there struggling to go over. And, "Mommy, Mommy, you want to come over to your mommy, but you're not allowed to." Another person sees your son, your daughter there. "You would like to come over and sit with your son and your daughter. You love your son, you love your daughter. But the angels of God will prevent you from coming over. You belong that side, you are goats. While your daughter and your son, he or she is a sheep, he belongs this side." On the last day, you will find yourself on different sides of the divide. She said, "How can that be? All this while we were together, we were in the same family. I love my son, I love my daughter." He said, "I love my mommy." See? But it's not possible, because you have not repented of your sins, you have not come to Jesus Christ. It is like going into the aeroplane. You do not have your own ticket. You were relying on the fact that the other person has a ticket. You will be lost. You will be lost. Judgment Day will expose all this. It is a burden on my heart to see a whole generation of young people growing up. And you have heard the gospel preached. And it is not that we preach an unclearer message. It is not that we have not constantly preached the gospel. See? But yet, you have not repented. You have not come to true faith in the Lord. Thank God that Christian values are being imparted to you. Thank God that our young people are living generally righteous civil life compared to the unbelievers. You see? But our parents, your parents' hearts will never be at peace until you are truly born again. Until you are truly born again, we will never be at peace. I tell you, I will not die in peace. See, my wish is for all my children, one by one, to come to true faith in the Lord. Parents, Eastern parents, Chinese parents especially, find difficulty expressing our love. We don't hold hands, we don't touch one another in public to that extent. And in the old days, to talk to your father, you have to go through your mother. Now that is the sort of family background we have been raised up in. But we don't want to be like that. We want to be loving families. We want our children to know we love them. Our children need to be able to communicate with us freely. See? But regardless of whatever type of family you have been raised up in, the point is, deep down in your heart, you know that your parents love you. And because your parents love you, they would like to be with you even in the worst of your trials. The time will come when you face great trials in life and you find that friends cannot be trusted and you hit rock bottom. You have nowhere to turn to. You should remember that your parents can be turned to. There is still a home for you to go to. Okay? Parents want to stand by you in thick and in thin. See? But understand this. Parents cannot be with you forever. And that is why we would be at peace only when you come to true faith in the Lord and we know that all will be well. The day will come when we have to go the way of all mankind. We will no more be on this earth. But if you are in the Lord, we can go happily knowing that you are in the Lord's hand. The Lord will see you through. He has seen through many generations of believers. Through thick and thin, they have found God was their strength. And we can entrust our children into the Lord's hand, knowing that all will be well. We don't want to wait till Judgment Day for this to be exposed. For Judgment Day to reveal that actually this person whom we thought should be sitting on the side of the ship turned out to be on the side of the goats. And we will have some surprises. Some of us are perhaps too judgmental, and we thought that person wasn't a believer. He's sitting this side, he's on the side of the ship. There will be surprises. But surprises or not, make sure you are on the right side, you are on the side of the ship, you are not on the side of the goats. Judgment Day will expose this. Then the second thing under this section is that Judgment Day will also weigh up our works. Our works, all our wrongs, all the things that are hidden from the eyes of people. Now turn with me briefly to Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We are told, and as we read to verse 2, try and scan through the verse before and the verses following. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, if you scan through quickly, you discover that actually this is in the context of Judgment Day. There will come a day of judgment. The reason why I ask you to scan through the context is because there was another occasion when the Lord used exactly the same words, but in a different context. It is in the context of preaching the gospel, where the lamp must shine, it cannot be hidden. See, where through the preaching of God's word, the hearts of people will be revealed. That is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22. But in this passage, understand this, that all secrets will be revealed on the Judgment Day. You will be exposed before everyone. So don't wrongly understand that because you are saved, all your sins are forgiven. Therefore, if you sin a little here, sin a little there, it doesn't matter. And perhaps sin badly, but there is genuine repentance. It doesn't matter because it has been erased away from the video of our life. Now, that is what has been taught by a lot of people. But that is not true. That is not true. You see? What is true is that we will be forgiven all our sins. But it doesn't mean that we will not be judged for all our actions. We will be judged because justice has to be done and it has to be seen to be done. And on the last day it will be shown you were guilty. But because of the grace of God, in the mercy of God, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And that is why when the final outcome is declared, all the sheep will be taken away to heaven. And all of them in their hearts will be humbled. None will dare to think too highly of themselves. None. Because they know that they are saved solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. There's no pride in people who are saved. They dare not be proud because they know that salvation is totally by the grace of God. Then they will come to understand what it means to be saved by grace. Grace truly is the mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners. They know they are so undeserving. And Christ's death on the cross has been sufficient. It is the only ground of their salvation. They will be taken to heaven as people who are chastised, but who are full of gratitude to God. They know they are so undeserving. If not for God's grace, I would be numbered among the goats. I would have been taken away the other direction to be punished forever in hell. So those who are taken to heaven will have that heart. They are humbled. There's no possibility of them taking pride in themselves or in whatever they have done. And they will be full of gratitude because mercy has been shown to them who are so undeserving. And they will be full of thanksgiving to God for what Christ has done. It is solely by grace, by grace, by grace alone that I am saved. See? So let us understand that there will be judgment, but we will be saved because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that is why we must be careful how we live. Do you now understand why in the New Testament there are so many warnings and so many urgings, so many commands for us to live righteously, to live a holy life? It is not whether we will be saved or not. We will be saved if you have true faith in Christ. But you don't want to be carried on stretchers into heaven. You want to go in triumphant. Okay? Then we move on to the next point. We should prepare ourselves for life in heaven. So the first main point is we should prepare ourselves for judgment. Judgment will expose those who are true believers and those who are not. Judgment will also show to us all the sins that we have done, although fully forgiven, you see. But justice will be done and it will be sin to be done. We don't want our sins to be shown. Hey, I have been praying for you, but on the last day, shown you talk only, you never pray. And you put on such a holy, holy front, when in fact, where did you go that day, on that particular night? What did you do? You did things behind closed doors, but it is shown. Everyone will know. And everyone will know that sin, which you have hidden from others for so long, is now being shown to everyone. And they will know that you are forgiven. See, you are forgiven. Not because you are good, but because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We must be careful. We must understand correctly. There will be a judgment. But we must also prepare ourselves for life in heaven. Heaven is such a different place from here. In heaven, there is no more struggle against sin in us, and there will be no struggle against sin in others. And sin will not trouble us anymore. And in that place, when you think back of life on earth and a tear begins to come out, even that one tear will be wiped away by our Lord. In other words, the Lord would not allow our joy in heaven to be spoiled. There will be such a life in heaven. In this world, we struggle against sin in our own life. Remember the wretched man passage in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggled with his own sin to live a holy life. Oh, wretched man, he called himself a wretched man because sin keeps troubling him. But thanks be to God. Overall, he can say that he's living a life of obedience to God. He's living a righteous life. He's able to live a righteous life because of what God is doing in his life by his Spirit. Okay? And we also struggle with sins against this world. The longer you live, the more you realize how ugly this world is and how terrible human nature is. We talk about the Japanese occupation and you see how the atrocities committed. But what if you were among the army at that time? You would probably do the same. You would most likely have forgotten yourself and your animal self would come out and you will just do the worst like them as well. See? So don't think that you are clean. Understand that if not for God's grace working in us, we struggle against sins in this world, we struggle against sins in ourselves. And when wrong has been done to us, how painful it is, how painful. How painful, yes. Many have gone through, you know, not so much the pain of you know, a broken arm or blood flowing or what, but pain in the heart. Their hearts are broken, smashed. They have healed, but you discover that there are wounds and there are scars. You see, it's very painful to them. They find it very difficult to trust people. They are so fearful to go through the same situation again. And when they're left alone and faced with reminders of the terrible time they had before, you see, all those haunting thoughts come back to them. But the Word of God is very clear. You see, we cannot behave like other people. We cannot think of vengeance. And we have referred to Romans chapter 12. And let me read to you again. In Romans 12, it's in verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And then in verse 20, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And so on, right to the end of the passage. Now this is difficult, difficult to follow, you know, difficult. It's extremely difficult. It would be impossible if left to ourselves. But by the grace of God, you will be able to forgive in your heart. By the grace of God, you will be able to move on in your life of service to God, in a life of obedience to Him. See? In heaven, all these struggles will be no more. No more. No more. In heaven, all these will be no more. It will be a new order of things. It will be a new life. No pain, no sorrow, no sin to trouble us. And we will not be capable of troubling others by our sin. Oh, like that. So we'll just be sitting down listening to nice music, enjoying tropical fruits. But that is not the case. Life in heaven is not like that. That is that type of idea of heaven is found in pagan literatures. That type of idea of heaven is found in false religions. See? Where your carnal desire just are let loose and you can have all that you want. Whatever you want, be it your food, be it food or sex or entertainment, whatever, you can have what you want. That is pagan. That belongs to pagan religions. The Bible's teaching is different. It is not where you just relax, sit down and do nothing and let your carnal desire go loose. No. But rather the Bible shows to us that in heaven there is still work to do. We will still be working, serving the Lord. You say, that is very hard to understand. You would like to believe it, but it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand, therefore hard to accept. But turn with me. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation to the last, to the end. And we see in chapter 21. And we are told in chapter 21, in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Do you believe that now? That in heaven there will be a new order of things. Then we read in this verses following, where am I looking at now? Verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when heard I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And you see here that even the angels are worshipping God and serving God in heaven. Now, heaven is not a static place. It is a place of worship and a place of service. And then, what you need to see next is chapter 5 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you are slain," and so on. So you see here that there is worship in heaven. Okay? So all in all, what I'm trying to say to you is that in heaven, we continue to worship God, we continue to serve God, we continue to grow in our understanding of God. We continue to grow in holiness. It's perfect in the sense that no more sin troubles us. But there is growth in heaven, and we are serving God. We grow in our love for one another. We grow in our love for God. Our understanding of God grows. So heaven is dynamic. Heaven is not static. Heaven is a place where there is activity. Heaven is the place where we continue to worship God and serve Him forever and ever without the sins of this earth troubling us. And when you capture a glimpse of what heaven will be like, you discover that our hearts begin to long for heaven. When we were younger, when life on this earth appears so attractive, when we were full of energy, we were ready to go forward to conquer the world, this so difficult for us to picture life in heaven. What? Heaven is a better place to live, this place, to be there. It's hard to imagine that. But God can give such a heart to even the young people. And then as we grow older, we discover the ugliness in man, the ugliness of this world. And then our energy, our drive for this world begin to decline. There's no more appetite for the things that we enjoyed before. Then we begin to understand better the teaching of the Bible concerning heaven. Yes, we begin to long for heaven. As the days go by, the more trials you undergo, the more you come to realize, hey, heaven is a better place. Okay? May we look forward to life in heaven. May we prepare ourselves for life in heaven. George Whitefield is supposed to have said that in heaven, all our cups will be poured to overflowing with God's blessing. God desires to bless His children abundantly, so He pours into our cups. It pours and pours and pours, and you see your cup filling up, and it overflows. Thank you, God. You see? You want to say, stop. It's full already, but God makes sure that it's absolutely full, so He pours until it overflows somewhat. See? And then as you look around, you discover, hey, some people's cups are bigger, some people's cups are smaller. All of them are filled to overflowing, but some cups are bigger than others. How is that so? Because while on earth they have prepared themselves such that when in heaven they have the capacity to enjoy the abundance of blessing that God desires to give to His children. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we are able to enjoy more of the blessedness of heaven. Even while we are on earth, we can have a taste of what heaven is like if we would only live holy lives, be the vessels by which God can fill us with His blessing. You remember the wells dug by Abraham? And how in Isaac's days, they have to redig the wells. The rubbish that have been thrown in have to be dug out in order to get at the fresh water. Now we transfer that picture into your cups. If your cups are full of other things, how much can you fill in? Get rid of all those rubbish. Clean your cups. And then God will be able to fill you with fresh water. So while on earth, if we are holy vessels, God will be able to fill us with fresh water. We will have a taste of what heaven will be like. And while on earth, we will yearn for life in heaven. Now, practically, what should we do? That leads us to the third point. Serve God while you're on this earth. And how do we exactly serve God? Well, whatever else you do, don't forget this. Third point, we should seek to win souls to Jesus Christ. We were focusing on 2 Peter chapter 3. Let us look again at 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the Apostle Peter would not allow us to forget that we have been saved. Salvation has been given to us. And therefore, as saved people, we have to live a different life. We have to be concerned for the salvation of others. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but His long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The desire of God is for souls to be saved. And we who have tasted of His goodness must remember what is taught in verse 15 and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's salvation. See, we are already saved. What is this verse trying to say to us? Firstly, of course, you value the salvation that has been given to you. It's all by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But such people who have tasted of the goodness of God would desire others to come to salvation as well. And that is, in fact, another sign of whether you are converted. A converted person cannot be self-centered and selfish. You cannot keep the bread to yourself. I found bread. And you're going to keep it locked up. Huh? And whenever you like, you can come and feed on this bread. You want to keep other people away from the bread of life. Is that possible for a converted person? I say, no, it is impossible. You cannot possibly be converted if you have no desire to share Jesus Christ with other people. The bread of life should be shared with others. You will have a desire for others to come to know your Lord. Love for God is a very unusual thing. You don't keep that love to yourself. You want to share that love with other people. And understand that we have this limited time only to serve the Lord. We are given only a limited life. That is why Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "Give us a heart of wisdom to number our days." We must learn to number our days and know that not only there is this gospel age only to serve God, but our life is limited. If the Lord does not return while we are alive, we have only a limited time. God has put a limit to our life. The time given for us to be able to serve the Lord is limited. The days will come when your mind, your heart desires to do certain things, but your body can't carry you, can't move to do what you want. The day will come. You get very frustrated, at least at the beginning. You see? Your mind wants to do something, but your hands wouldn't move. Your legs can't move. You see? And you have to wait for people to carry you wherever you want to go. So while you are able, why don't you give of yourself to the Lord to serve Him? Whatever legitimate callings, whatever your vocation, look upon your work as a vocation, that it is a calling from God. Live a good Christian life in whatever capacity, in whatever profession you are called to. But that means that you don't lose sight of the kingdom of God. And if you don't lose sight of the kingdom of God, it means that you don't forget the Great Commission. You must live to win souls to Christ and do it in the biblical way. And we know that the Great Commission is a command of the Lord to the local church to plant other local churches. We don't serve our Lord in our own way. No, we serve God in God's way. And if you have problems submitting yourself to the authority structure in the church set up by God, you know that you will have difficulty in all other areas of service. People don't see that. See? They don't see that. They complain this and that about the church and want to serve the Lord their own way. But they don't realize that even if they were in the church with that type of attitude, they will not be able to work well with others, and they will not be used by the Lord in the way intended. That is why I understand that. The first thing that you should do when you are converted, when you repent, when you believe in Christ, is to seek baptism. Take this first step of obedience to get baptized. Yes! Young people here, which one of you here is being spoken to by the Lord? In these recent days, you have been struggling about giving your life to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Give yourself totally to Him. Submit yourself to Him. He will give you grace to live the Christian life day by day. Don't worry too much about the problems that will arise in the future. God will give you grace sufficient for the day. Come and trust in Christ. Christ alone. Live for Him. And if you have done so, then seek baptism as the first step of obedience. Be integrated into the life of the church. Serve the Lord through His church. No church is perfect. Yes, that is true. But the church is made up of imperfect people like you. You will be part of that church. That is why we have to live holy lives by gearing it towards serving God in the Great Commission. So this third point, we seek to win souls to Christ. Finally, we should ensure spiritual growth in ourselves. Look at verse 16 of this, verse 17 of this 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are false teachings everywhere. False teaching does not have to come packaged in such a way that you recognize it as a false religion or a cult or whatever. False teaching can come just as a sliver of good delivered to you. It doesn't have to be packaged. It's just one piece like that to you. Okay? False teaching can come concerning a matter which you have taken for granted, such as the doctrine of salvation, such as, you know, living a holy life, such as perhaps, you know, a commitment to the Lord, and so on. Along the way, if you get it wrong, in any of one of these points, you discover it will affect the other areas of your life. The reason is because truths are linked together. If you are wrong at one point, somehow that error will propagate down the line, and soon one day it meets a king somewhere. One day it becomes serious. See, then when you trace back, you discover it began here. You were wrong here, and it wasn't corrected, and it has passed down the line until one day the crunch comes. Then you realize. So that is why you must be careful. Get things right. Even what are regarded by others as non-fundamental matters. Let us have unity, they say, on non-fundamental matters. But let us remember that while we may have fellowship with those who differ from us on non-fundamental matters of the faith, for ourselves we must get those things sorted out. We can have fellowship with a church that practices infant sprinkling when other things that they teach are right. But I will not want to be a member of such a church, because although it does not affect our salvation, does not affect the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but nevertheless it's important enough for me, because the Bible is clear about how baptism is to be carried out and who should get baptized. Okay? So for ourselves, we want to get things sorted out. The second return of Christ. Yes, we can differ and yet have fellowship. But for myself, I want to sort it out. What exactly is the teaching of the Bible? Which view is biblical? Get that sorted out. And when you get that sorted out, you discover, not only you admire the beauty of God's Word, but you have this sense of satisfaction. The truth is so beautiful. They harmonize with one another. They constitute a consistent system. And it helps you to go to other truths. Because truths are linked together. And just as error will somewhere along the line affect your Christian life, so also truth, when you get things right, it is like the clock in the drain being unblocked. The water is now flowing and flowing and it's getting momentum. And soon, a mile down the line, you see the water is just gushing, gushing. Beautiful, fresh water is flowing through. That's how it is that we develop in our Christian life. So make sure that you grow spiritually. And spiritual growth comes not by forcing yourself, not by stretching yourself. More exercise, stretch, 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 and then you will be tall. See, without spiritual food going into you. It doesn't work that way. Food must come in. That is primary. You must have good food. Feed your son, your daughter, your child with good food. You want him to grow. Feed him, feed him, feed him. But what about exercise? Isn't it important? Otherwise, how would he develop well? How would he be tall instead of remaining stunted? Yes, exercise. But in that order, good food first, then exercise. Not the reverse. Then exercise, then you consider finding food. When you don't have food, where do you have the energy to exercise? Have food first. But of course, don't stop at food. Exercise. Have good food first in the church. Seek out the church that teaches right doctrine. That is the first criteria of choosing a church. If you know that church, although imperfect, and no church is perfect, if you know that church is faithfully preaching the Word of God, that is the first criteria met. That is the church you should consider joining. Be part of that church. See? And then of course you must exercise yourself. You must obey God. You must be at God's disposal for Him to use you. And as you serve God together with the brethren, whatever you learn begins to flow to your joints and to your marrow, and you discover the good food is doing good to your whole body. It will make you healthy. You will grow well. So we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth in grace comes through growth in knowledge. Growth in knowledge leads to growth in grace. Okay? Now, look at one passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 first. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So first you note the negative word, flee. Flee things that are wrong, youthful lust, things that are not helpful, things that may cause you to stumble, things that will drag you into sin. Flee youthful lusts. But you don't fight a negative defensive battle all the time. As you flee youthful lust, what you must do at the same time is pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So the positive work must be done. The positive work of building up yourself. Building up on what is right, what is good, what is true. Okay? But then the next thing is to be noted. We are told to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, you can't do it alone. You have to do it together with like-minded people. People who are put together in that same temple of God. Together in that same church, you pursue what is right and pleasing in God's sight. God has designed it that way. The equipment, the weapon, cannot be wielded just by yourself. It is like you want to shoot down the enemy aircraft. You hold the bazooka on your shoulder and you want to put in the peluru, you know, the bullet, and then you want to fire it yourself, all by yourself. But the weapon is designed not for you to handle yourself. You need someone to hold it, you need someone to load it, you need someone to fire it, and together we can use that weapon well. See? It's like that. God has designed it such that you need one another. We need one another in order to grow well. See? And it is in that way that we are able to prevent ourselves from being drawn away by false teaching. And false teaching along the way will lead you to false living, actions that are wrong. And in that way we go astray in our faith. So holy living and righteous living. Holy living, living lives that are pleasing in God's sight. Righteous living, carrying out things that are in accordance with God's word or obedience to God's word, all from a reverential attitude towards God. You have a godly life that is shown in holy living, righteous living. Okay? And it is with that thought that we want to round up this, my part of the talk under the theme of 2 Timothy 3:1. But know that. Notice that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, and so on. Things will get worse. Things will get worse. But we want ourselves to be strengthened, to be able to stand, and to be able to be used by God to help other people. Okay? So, 3 points we have learned. We should prepare ourselves for judgment. Four points. We should prepare ourselves for judgment. We should prepare ourselves for life in heaven. We should seek to win souls to Christ. We should ensure spiritual growth in ourselves. So, all in all, let us prepare for the return of Christ by living a godly and righteous life. And all in all, let us remember to live what I call radical discipleship. We know we are not perfect. On the last day, when on Judgment Day, you'll point out, say, Pastor Fo, you know, you yourself did this and you yourself did that. See? I wouldn't be able to answer you. I'll just put my head down and I'll say, my trust is in Jesus Christ. See? And it is in His righteousness that I stand. But the moment you pointed out, Pastor Paul, you also did that, you did that. Then the next thing is your turn comes. And what of your life? What things are going to be exposed? What will be revealed? See? So the point is not to compare ourselves in a negative way like this, but to help one another in holy living in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God really help us in this.